Well, as Rachel said at the beginning of the service, we are reading our way through John's Gospel and working out how, when we read that Gospel, does the Word of God there speak into our own lives today. And we're at the stage of reflecting on the feeding of the 5,000, particularly that Ian spoke about last week. When you think about what Christianity is, fundamentally and most basically, it's an invitation that Jesus brings to us and says, come to me. Come to me. That in a sense, it never gets more complicated than that. Jesus simply always did and always still does give you an invitation to say, come to me. There's loads of places you can go. There's loads of options in the world around you, but come to me. And I'll make sense of your own life and what's happening around you. And in doing so, he gives a new imagination, he gives you new relationships, gives you a new sense of peace. In a sense, it's the things that we look for all our lives. But the offer Jesus makes is, I'm the only one that can actually give you the very thing that you look for. But if you come to me, then you'll get so much more. And this morning, what I want to do is look at that invitation. But before we do that, I wonder how many of you get hangry. I genuinely would be interested to know how many of you, when you get hungry, know that you just get to a stage where you're tipping over into inappropriate responses or bad. Yeah, Danielle is first with confession. Is she the? It's good to know she's the only one here that is like that. Daniela, we don't know how it feels, but we'll preach to you this morning. Being, you know, that sort of sense of being, it's strange, isn't it? You kind of, sometimes it's like, it's frightening, isn't it? To realize that some of us are just one missed meal away from being our worst sort of people. And that's just food, isn't it? And the food industry know this. They know that actually the idea of missing a meal brings us to a place where, you know, we just don't like ourselves. And so what the food industry does is it provides a way out of our hangriness by giving us stuff that's really not good for us. I don't know if you saw this report this week about ultra-processed food. You may know that there's a whole stack of work being done about the food that is the easiest to take off the shelf, the tastiest to eat, and the food that does us the least good. And an international report this week said that ultra-processed food is linked to 32 harmful effects on us. Hunger is a legitimate desire. It's not wrong to be hungry. But the food industry, at least part of the food industry, took upon itself then to create a solution to our hunger that in the end kills us. It's not wrong to be hungry, but if you eat the wrong thing, it'll stop you being hungry now, but it'll lead to destruction later. Jesus comes to people who are hungry and invites them. So we're going to read, and Yvonne's going to read for us from John's Gospel. And from John chapter 6, verse 25 onwards. So this comes directly after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking to his disciples on the water.
So John 6, 25 to 40, Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread for heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given to me, but rise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will rise them up in that last day.
This is typical of how John writes the gospel. So, as you know, John has seven big miracles. And then, after each of those miracles, or two of the miracles put together quite often, John will show us Jesus reflecting on what's just happened. In other words, for John, the miracles are not just wow, but it's kind of like, well, what do they mean? They're signs. They point to something. They want to encourage you as a watcher, a listener, to know something about Jesus. It's a bit like when Yvonne was speaking earlier about the food bank and the provision for the food bank. In one sense, it's just like, wow, that's brilliant. But on another hand, there's another sort of response to it that goes, okay, so what does that remind me of? What does that reassure me about? What's the bigger picture that that incident might give us? And this is what's going on here. John writes his gospel because he wants you to know who Jesus is. And so he tells the two stories, the two miracles, of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the walking on water. And last week, Ian spoke really well about how Jesus comes to those, particularly in their fear. Fear of not having enough, the fear of meeting Jesus. But what links those two stories? Well, I think it's all sort of leading to this reflection. So if you can, I know that many of you don't carry sort of physical Bibles, but if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, and by the way, if you want to know how to get access to really good Bibles online, the Bible Gateway, I know many of you know that, but Bible Gateway is fantastic. It's got all the translations of the Bible that you might ever want to know, and it's a brilliant resource. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, what you've got is, before Jesus feeds the 5,000, he crosses the sea, which is mentioned twice. The people follow him. He sits on a hillside, and John says, we're nearly at the Passover. Now, to those of us who are Gentiles and not particularly in tune with the Old Testament, you might miss a lot here. But actually, what John is doing is he's ringing bells for you to say, you've seen this before, if you know your Old Testament story, because Moses did this. So Jesus, John wants to say, is better than Moses. And then after the people have been fed, 5,000, people start to talk about, well, who's Jesus then? And one of the things they say is, he's the prophet. And you go, well, who did they think he was? Well, again, if you know a little bit of a sort of a story that's tucked away in the Old Testament, it's here, 2 Kings chapter 4. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this small amount before 100 people? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. And he set it before them. They ate and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. It's kind of interesting that in a context where John, when he tells the story about the feeding of the 5,000, he wants to point out to you, it's barley loaves that Jesus created. Now, if you don't know this story, it's kind of like, oh, that's nice. I prefer olive bread, but that's nice. Why is John telling you that? Because John knows that there's an incident 700, 800 years before where a prophet took a little bit and created something that was remarkable, but for 100 people. At that time, you'd have gone, wow. But when you've got someone feeding 5,000 men, better than the prophet then, isn't he? Better than Moses, better than the prophet. John tells us that they come and they want to make Jesus king by force. And Jesus slips away because of that. And kingship's going to be one of the things that John's going to keep coming back to until you finally see Jesus on a cross. And above his head, there will be a plaque that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He's a king, but he's better than a king because he's better than your expectations. And then finally, we come into this passage. And you've got Jesus who says, well, actually, this is the previous passage. When Jesus walks on water and meets his disciples, they're frightened. And Jesus says two things to them. And Ian, talk about this. It's I. And don't be afraid. Now, in a sense, what he says in Greek is, I am. And it's perfectly legitimate to go, it's me. Don't worry. Except if you're Jewish, you kind of know that this I am business reflects something about Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be, etc., etc., etc. I am. Jesus starts speaking in the passage that Yvonne's just read to people who are listening. And he begins by saying, he says, actually, you want me because you've been fed. You want me because of what I can give you. And isn't it always a temptation? It's easy to want the gift and ignore the giver. We want what God gives us, but it's easy then to avoid the giver. We say to one another, God is good, and he is. And we tell one another, God is good to me. He has done this, that, and the other. But the danger is, if that's the thing that you hold on to, and not God, on the days when everything seems to be going wrong, you're tempted to give up. Because I want the gift more than the giver. Or God's good for our cause. He helps us on our mission. He helps grow the church. He helps us do evangelism. He helps us do our pastoral care. He helps us. And then when it all goes pear-shaped, we go, God, why? What are you doing? God, I want you for the way you'll help us more than I might want you for your own sake. And God's good for me. Do you know that simply by turning up to church each week, you will live longer? It's a scientific fact. I mean, for some of you, it will feel like you're just living longer, but you will live longer. You will live longer. Let me tell you why. Because you sing. Singing causes you to live longer. You'll live longer because you're in relationships. You'll live forever. Coming to church in a community with a purpose and a faith, singing, believing, causes you to live longer. It's good news, religion. But why if you get sick? Has he not kept his bargain? I can want the gift more than the giver. And Jesus comes to speak to people exactly about that. Because what he wants is for you to go, I want you more than anything you can give me. They come and they ask him a question. And it's a good question. What must we do to do the works that God requires? God, what do you want me to do? And Jesus says, don't work for the food that spoils, but stuff that endures. Well, what should we do? And Jesus says this, believe in the one that God has sent. Trust the one that the Father has sent amongst you. Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm the bread of life. He talks to them about what happened in the wilderness when Moses was there. And do you remember the story of the people in the wilderness, 40 years, and they didn't have food and they complained. And so what God did, he sent bread. He sent manna from heaven every day and they were fed. And Jesus says to people who go, do you know what? I'm hungry and I don't know how I'm going to manage. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. It's me. And if you come to me, you'll never be hungry. And if you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. For the Jewish people, what they had come to see, and when the rabbis had talked about that incident in the 40 years in the wilderness, they'd looked at it and said, well, yeah, God provided bread, manna, literal bread, so people could eat. But actually, what also God did in the wilderness, he provided the Torah, the law, a way of living. It was like bread from heaven. And I wonder whether Jesus is coming in those days to say, I am the one who will feed you, but I'm also the one who will show you the way. You're going to hear that again in John's Gospel. I'll show you how to live. And then he gives them three promises. I'll never turn anyone away. I'll never turn anyone away. I won't turn Nicodemus away, the Pharisee. And I won't turn away the woman who's had a tragic life, who's a Samaritan, who would be seen as the enemy. I'll never turn those people away. I'll not turn away the royal official whose son is sick. And I won't turn away the guy who for 38 years has been ill and hopeless. I'll never turn you away. I'll give eternal life. For John and for the New Testament, eternal life is not, it doesn't begin the day you get to heaven. Eternal life begins the day you surrender to Jesus. Eternal life, the life with God, the life of the kingdom, the life that goes, the world's bigger. Yes, there's more to come, but it begins the moment you surrender. I'll give you eternal life. And finally, Jesus says to them, I'll assure you of the final victory. In the last days, I will raise you from the dead. Death will not have the final word. So, to us who are hangry, I don't know if I get hangry for food, but I think I get hangry about some of this stuff. When my ambitions have been thwarted, the stuff I wanted to do, I've not been able to do. When I felt I've done stuff and not been affirmed, it can be, I mean, affirmation can be insatiable, can't it? It's like, it's not enough for you to say to me, that was a lovely sermon. I want you to fall down on your knees and go, I've never heard anything as good as that before. And then the week after, you've got to go beyond that, etc. It's affirmation, it's insatiable. Acceptance. That feeling of, am I okay? Do you like me? Do you really like me? Do you really, really, really like me? The approval. Do you think I'm doing okay? That sense of security. Do I belong? And a desire for success. Does my life matter? I'm kind of hoping that in the room, all of us go, yeah. We know all of those things and how they can drive us. Because these are legitimate needs. That's the thing. It's not wrong to need any of that. We need them because we're human. We need them because we're created in a certain way. We're needed. We need them because we're created for community. And the community is created in order that we might say to one another, you are loved. Not illegitimate. But the problem is, if I follow those desires apart from Jesus, I will look for them in all the wrong places and they will never satisfy. It's why some people have relationship after relationship after relationship after relationship and they always break down. Because I'm looking for that. It's why some of us are so discontent that we're always thinking the next thing will make it right. Because I'm looking for that. It's why some of us are always looking for other people to reassure us. And we never feel at the end of the day that we're good enough or that we're acceptable enough or that we're okay. These are not illegitimate. It's just that sometimes if we look for them in the wrong place, they become insatiable. And Jesus stands amongst us and says, it's me. It's me you've been looking for all the time. I'm the bread of life. It's me. But it's easy, isn't it, to structure our lives where we look for this from everybody else. We don't create and carve out the time where we sit before God and hear the Father say that because of the work of the Son by the Spirit, daughter, you're mine. Son, I love you. And I don't know. I don't really know exactly what you feel the benefit of coming to church is, but if for weeks, months, years, you come and go and you don't hear that, I think we've missed something. I'm the bread of life. Come to me. Never turn you away. You will be fed. You will be raised. Eternal life begins. It's so appropriate that this morning we're going to take communion. Next week, we're going to look at the second part of this passage, because John then will link it much more explicitly with communion. But today, it's enough for us to say, you're invited to come and take communion. To those of you that are really walking with Jesus, confident of your life with him, joyful and enjoying those daily affirmations of, you're my daughter, you're my son, you are loved, you are welcome. To those of you that are limping and going, do you know what? I need to hear that. You are especially welcome. To those of you that really don't know whether you're in or out, you walk the aisle and you say, I want to be in. I want to receive. It's an act of faith. Jesus said to his friends, disciples, this is my body. And he gave them bread. The body that will be broken for you is given to you. And when you eat the bread, you will be reminded that I am the bread of life. Everything you've needed. And the cup, it's colored red. And it will be forever a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed, that you and I know that we're forgiven. Not wondering, I wonder if, but absolutely assured. Forgiven. And I kind of hope that from time to time, there's a question in your own mind that says, but what about when I did that? Because it's kind of like, yeah, you need to hear the Father say, yeah, and that. Never owned up to that, but yeah, that. Forgiven. There's nothing stands between you and the Father except Jesus, who says, you're mine. I'm the bread of life. We're going to pray together. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. They may well lead us in a song and then we'll take communion. And for those of you that are newer to us, then the way we do it is we come down the aisle, we queue, take, and then we go back round the side aisle, back to our seats. We could do with three people to serve. That would be great. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to come and pray for myself and everybody else like me, whose needs and desires are so evident. But Lord, I want to come to the bread of life. I want to come and hear your word over my life again. I want to come and hear your word of welcome and acceptance, of empowering. I want to come and receive the bread of life that gives me both nourishment and a way. I want to come to the one who's promised that he will lead us by the hand if we trust him. And Lord, this morning I pray for those who might be confused as to the way ahead. I pray that they might come to you, the bread of life, and trust you for all that's ahead. Lord, I pray for those of us who are hungry, the Lord will come, and as we eat and drink together, so our hearts would be filled with your Spirit, and we would go away not hungry in a bad way, but hungry in a good way for righteousness, for you. I come and I ask, Lord, for those of us who feel dead and dry, that, Lord, you would pour out your water on us again, and we would be refreshed. Lord Jesus, I come with and for my brothers and sisters, and we together say, we trust you, and we invite and we receive your invitation. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray.